Welcome. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, that you have promised great things to those who trust and obey you, Lord, and walk in your ways and walk in obedience. I pray tonight that you would open up our understanding of what that means to walk in obedience, to be obedient to you, Lord, so that we can be able to follow you in mental and emotional and spiritual health and wholeness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm excited about this evening. I learned a few things about obedience myself as I went through the scriptures and looked up some of the different Greek words on obedience, and excited about sharing those with you tonight. We are on page number 36 in your books. Part number 8, following Jesus into mental, emotional, and spiritual wholeness, obeying Christ. What is Christ's path to wholeness? So far we've looked at seeing Christ, and that one really is key, seeing Christ. And when we're all done, we'll make every message available. But in the meantime, if you've missed one, you might want to just go ahead and ask me for that, and so we can get you that. These do stand alone, though, so it's not all that important if you've missed some of the first ones. But I would recommend that you catch up sometime. Seeing Christ, I think we keep going back to that, and I'll go back to that again this evening. That one is really key. That's foundational, because until we see Christ, we cannot believe in him, which is next. And then when we believe in him and find out that he is trustworthy, then that leads to forsaking your life. And then last week we looked at, could you turn me down just a little bit there, John? Thanks. That leads to pursuing Christ. And then tonight it's obeying Christ, and then still to look at suffering with Christ and having the mind of Christ. Christians, I think, have been robbed because the path has not been made clear. And we use words in terminology, you know, we use words like seeing Christ, but what exactly does that mean? And that's what I think this study does, is it breaks it down and makes it very practical in what it means to see Christ. We talk about obeying Christ. What does that mean? What is obedience? And tonight we'll make that very practical as well. And so I think that sometimes the path of the Christian life has been made obscure because we just don't explain it. We think people maybe will know what we mean when we say those things, and I found out that most of the time they don't know. And people are too embarrassed or too shy to ask. And so their path has not been made clear. The path has been confused because of some worldly philosophies that have gotten hold of even Christians, and has even gotten into the church and tried to couple worldly philosophies with Christ's teachings, and the two don't mix. And so people have not seen the path very clearly. You're going to have a better vision of what it means to follow Christ than what most of the church has. And so even before we go any further tonight, I would like you to pray something with me. I'd like you to just pray a very simple prayer. Say, Lord, show me what it means to obey you. So could you just close your eyes and offer this as a prayer tonight? Let's say it together. Lord, show me what it means to obey you. Okay, now everybody that's here, let's pray this. Lord, show me what it means to obey you. Amen. And I think the Lord will do that. The Christian life is spent obeying Christ. That's how we're to spend our Christian life, obeying Christ. Obedience is the manifestation of true faith. Obedience is the manifestation of true faith. If we have faith, then obedience demonstrates that faith. Abraham had faith, but his faith was shown in his obedience to God. There was three great trials or tests in Abraham's life. First, God told him to leave the land, the country that he grew up in, the land that he knew, and to step out into an unknown destination. And Abraham obeyed. And then God told him, after having Ishmael, that he had to let go of Ishmael, and he had to just let Ishmael go because he had a promised son, Isaac, that he wanted to give him. And he couldn't give him Isaac as long as he was hanging on to Ishmael. And so Abraham obeyed and let go of Ishmael. And then the great test came when God told him to take Isaac and offer him on an altar of sacrifice. And the thing is that Abraham obeyed. He took the knife. He was ready to slay his son when God said, stop. I don't want you. I'm not a God that believes in human sacrifices. Tell you what, there's a ram that's caught in the thicket. Go get that ram and offer him on this altar in place of your son. But Abraham obeyed God and was willing to obey God and do whatever God said because he had faith. He believed. He believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. He firmly believed if he had to take his son's life, God was going to restore him and resurrect him. Obedience can be a difficult thing. It can be a great challenge for us. But there are great rewards that come with obedience. Greater blessings than we could realize. Well, you'll understand what obedience is. And when you understand what obedience is and live out obedience, I can guarantee you that your life will change. Jesus asked the question in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So don't call me Lord if you're not going to obey, if you're not going to do what I say. And we want him to be our Lord, and we call him Lord. Well, that means that we need to be willing to obey him, and we need to do what he says and act on what he tells us to do. It's impossible, really, to call him Lord unless you obey him as a servant. It's a contradiction there. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Faith will produce obedience. True faith will produce obedience. As apostles, Paul is saying we're calling people to obey God as a result of their faith. Now, if you have faith in God, you have trusted in Christ, then the next thing is God will call you to obedience. He will put your faith to the test. He will call you to obey him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection into the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. They were subject to the gospel of Christ. That is another way of saying that they were obedient. They obeyed the gospel. Obedience, subjection, accompanies a confession of faith in Christ. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Okay, in fact, Jesus says, the way that you will prove your love for me is if you walk in my commandments, if you obey my commandments. I mean, whatsoever things I have taught you, obeying. To follow Christ simply means to walk in obedience. James chapter 2 and verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. So again, a living faith then is going to have works that will prove that faith, that will accompany that faith. Okay? We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But after we've been saved, we have been called to follow that faith up with good works. So, in fact, the faith is not true unless it involves some works. Now, Jesus himself modeled obedience. John chapter 14 and verse 31, he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Okay? So Jesus is saying, the Father commanded me to do things, and I did whatever he commanded me to do. And now he says, if you want to be my disciple, then you're going to have to follow my commands. You're going to have to follow the thing that I tell you to do. Just like I followed my Father, you follow me. So we need to follow his example, not only in his teachings, but in his actions, in his works as well. In fact, he said greater works that we will do than he did, because he goes to the Father. So what are the elements of obedience to Christ? What are the elements of obedience to Christ? A is recognizing and coming under his supreme authority and listening to his commands. Recognizing and coming under his supreme authority and listening to his commands. To come under means like a soldier, to come under the authority of an officer. Okay? That soldier has somebody that is over him. He lines up underneath that officer's authority. And that's what obedience is for us, to recognize that Jesus is Lord and to line up under his authority. Greek word, hupokaio, to come under and hear in the manner of a subordinate, to listen attentively, to heed or confirm to a command or authority. To listen to attently. So it's to come under with the intention of being able to listen attentively and then to heed and conform to a command or authority. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Okay, having a single heart, not a double heart. Not being double-minded, but single-minded. The single soul purpose is to be obedient to the Master, being obedient to Christ. We obey Christ as a slave would obey a master. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, are not afraid with any amazement. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Here's a verse that really has an impact on my way of thinking. Though he were a son, this is talking about Jesus. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Even Jesus learned obedience. He actually learned how to obey God. Now, he never failed. He was never disobedient, but he learned how to obey. And he carried out the greatest obedience then when he came to the cross and was willing to die for our sins. You know that great struggle that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, let your will be done. The struggle there, but he wanted to obey his Father, even if it meant going to the cross. You know, and I think from that moment on, he never considered the shrinking, running from the cross. He set his face to the cross and was willing to go, and there was no doubt that he would put his life there and die for us. To obey Christ means to recognize his authority and then coming under his authority, listening carefully when he speaks, so that you can hear, or so that you can do what he says. Hupoteso, to come under for the sake of order, to submit to be under submission, to subordinate, to obey the authority of, to subject oneself to recognize, be under, and cooperate with authority. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, it says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject, there's that Greek word, subject unto them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. Even there, Jesus, at the age of 12, he came under the authority of his parents. He was subject to them. He was under their authority. So Jesus set the example of what it was like to obey. B, coming under his authority to maintain order. Now, if you want to have order in your life, you have to cooperate with the authorities in your life. And if your life is in disorder, could it be that you're not cooperating with the authorities in your life? We tell our children when they think that they have it rough that the reason that they have it rough is because they're bucking our authority. If they would submit to our authority, it would just be that much easier. I mean, here's the road. You can stay on the road. It'll be a nice road, paved road, and you can sail along fine. But if you start trying to bypass what we say and get off on the shoulder of the road, get off in the ditches, yeah, it's going to be a rough ride. And it's the same way in the Christian life as well. As long as we get under the authority of Jesus, things are a lot better for us. Things go a lot smoother because he doesn't have to try to pull us back under his authority. Tereo, to watch, to guard from loss or injury by keeping the eye upon. See, careful and meticulous attention to his every instruction. By the way, this is the most used of all the Greek words that have to do with obedience. So what does it say? It says to have careful and meticulous attention to his every instruction. We are to take his instructions and watch very closely. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. There's that same idea. We show that we love God by keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous to us. There is not this disorder, but there is order. There's not this grief that comes when we disobey. There is a peace that comes with the obedience. Phulasso means to watch in isolation, to watch carefully as a sentry, to pay strict attention to. Try to picture here a sentry, a guard, keeping watch. Everybody else might be asleep, but here's this guard. He's isolated. He's out there. He's watching for any sign of the enemy. He's responsible. He has to stay awake. He has to stay alert. He has to stay on guard. Okay, so he's paying strict attention to what's going on as far as he can see. This is an intense watching. That's the kind of watching that we are to have, to watch how we can obey. Luke 11:28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep. There's a word, the Greek word. Keep it. Attend to it. Pay attention to it. D is watching Christ so closely that every word is heard. And get this. This is very important. Every preference anticipated. You're watching him so closely that every word is heard and every preference is anticipated. To say I'm a follower of Christ and I obey him is more than cooperating with Christ when he tells me to do things. It is a proactive way of living that says, I want to know what's on his mind. I want to know what he is thinking. I want to know where God's heart is. I want to know what his desire is. So I'll watch him. And I will seek out his commands so intently that I will do it as if my life, as if my very life depended on it. You know, that is the highest level of obedience is to be able to know the intentions of the person in authority and carry out those intentions without them ever even having to say a word. That's what it means there. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Here's a guy that they're threatened, they're beaten, they're told not to to preach or teach any more in the name of Jesus. And Peter said, you know, we have to obey God. We would like to obey you, and we would obey you in areas that we can, but we cannot quit preaching or teaching in the name of Jesus. And we are willing even to suffer torment for it. That we will be obedient to him no matter what it might cost us, no matter what it will cost us. E, believing. Where am I at? That's it? Okay, you're right. That heading threw me off there. E, believing in Christ with the conviction of a loyal servant who lays down his life for his king. We would rather obey God. We will lay down our life if necessary so that we might serve our king. We are so loyal that you say, you know, it's okay if you torture me, because my king is worth it. He is worth suffering for. So if we take all these things together, we can define obedience as to recognize Christ's supreme authority, gladly putting ourselves under it, like a loyal servant to a king who stays as close as possible to him so that he might hear and carry out every command, as well as anticipate and seek to honor every preference. You know, I think in our homes we can relate to this. Should a dad say, son, never put the lawnmower up on the roof? Do you think a father should ever have to say that to his son? They should know not to do that, right? I mean, that goes without saying. They should know not to do that. And if they went ahead and did that, they would know that dad wouldn't be very happy. And so their son would know that this wouldn't please dad. And so there are things that we as Christians know that would not please our Heavenly Father, and we should refrain from doing those. An obedient Christian wants to know God's heart. Even if they can't find a Bible verse telling them not to do it. Do you ever just have God speak to you and say, warn you and say, don't do that? And you just sensed in your heart that if you went ahead and did that thing, it would displease God. And maybe even other people do it. But you can't really find a Bible verse that says, thou shalt not do this. And yet, as you listen to God and as you get to know God, you just sense that this would not please your Heavenly Father. You know his heart so well. There are some people that are just interested in just the rules, but there are others that are far more concerned than just the rules. Some Christians say, well, here are the commands. In fact, can I use you as an illustration, Deb, without paying the $20? We're at the pharmacy today at Walmart, and if you've ever been there, there's this red line. And there's a sign up there that says, you know, please, to respect other people's privacy, stay behind the red line. There's that red line, and then there's an arrow going back. And Debbie was next in line, and I was sitting on the bench there. We're waiting for her to get her medicine, and she's going like this. Over the line, you know, and back, and stepping over the line, and back. That might have cost me $20. She was looking at me, and we were laughing about it. But, you know, there's a lot of Christians like that. Here's the line, thou shalt not. But let's just see how close I can get to that line without crossing it. Or maybe I just try to cross the line, and maybe God will let me get away with it this time. You know, and the question, though, should not be for the Christian, how much can I get away with? The question is, will this please God? ultimately, will this bring pleasure to God? Would God prefer me to do this or not? And so we stay back from that line. We don't get close to it. We just want to please God and do what would make him excited. Number four, what does it mean to obey Christ? What does it mean to obey Christ? It means to walk in obedience. To walk in obedience. It's a daily and constant practice to stick close, follow intently, striving to hear commands and obey them, seeking to carry out his wishes, to know Christ's heart desires. Have you ever seen a child walk out of earshot? Maybe you had a child, and maybe you told them, you know, stay close, because if I want to get your attention, I want to get your attention, you know. Just don't go too far away. And they walk out of earshot so that they can't hear you. Well, I didn't hear you. Obedience is staying near. To obey God is to stay near. It's never getting out of earshot. It's never walking too far away so that we can't hear even the slightest whisper that he would make to us. We could never say, I didn't hear you, God. We could never say that because we had wandered too far. I don't know if you've ever read the book In His Steps. It's a wonderful book. The story is set in the 1800s. How many of you have read it, In His Steps? The story is set in the 1800s. A pastor has a congregation, and I guess it's more of a liberal church. And he doesn't even mention this in his sermon, but he doesn't preach this in a sermon, but he's asked people to come back into his office after the sermon, after the church service, and he said, I wonder if there would be any of you here that would commit that for 1 year, you would always ask the question, what would Jesus do? And so a bunch of the people in his congregation asked that. And before they do anything, they ask themselves the question, what would Jesus do? And it's amazing what happens in the lives of his congregation. I mean, they had to make some very tough choices, some very tough decisions, but they stick with it. Now, this should be the norm. It should be the norm for every Christian to ask, what would Jesus do? But it was foreign to those people. It was a completely different view than anything they had thought. You know, and so I find myself, as we read the book as a family, I find myself asking, would I make such a commitment? And then how would that affect my life? You know, would you make such a commitment? Would you accept such a challenge to do what Jesus, I always ask, what would Jesus do before doing something and to do that for a whole year? Obedience is not just outward compliance to commands. It is an adherence to his desires. Obedience is not just adherence to laws and rules when you are conscious of them. It is seeking to know the heart and mind of God with the intent of whether he has specifically outlawed a particular practice or not. You know, and I think that's what Jesus really did when he gave us the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, because he said, you have heard, or it has been said in old time. You know, and then those Old Testament laws, commands, very strict, very forward. People knew what the commands were. But then Jesus said, but I say to you, and he takes it to a whole another level. And it's not just laws and regulations anymore. It's his intentions. What was the intent of the law? What is the spiritual application of the law that you had heard? And so he took it to a whole new level, not just to obey the outward character of the law, but to obey the intent of the law right across the board. And That's what obedience is. Obedience means we are so desirous of being in the image of Christ that we chase him with intensity and welcome learning more of how to please him. B, we have gotten off the path to wholeness. Not at the moments we disobey him, because we will disobey him. And an act of disobedience doesn't mean that you have gotten off the path. But get this, but when our habit is to avoid hearing what he wants from us. You ever see somebody put their fingers in their ears because they didn't want to hear anymore? Or they might start talking loudly so that they can out-talk you and become louder than you because they don't want to hear you anymore. Okay, obedience isn't going to, an act of disobedience isn't going to get us off the path, but when we get to the habit where we just don't want to hear anymore, you know what happens? We start avoiding the word. We avoid convicting sermons. Pastor starts preaching a sermon that's convicting. We find something to do, even in church. Something to do, something to read, something to think about, something else to think about, so that we don't have to face this conviction. We stop our ears. We feel so guilty, maybe because we have done so much wrong already that we don't need to hear any more about what we're doing wrong. And you know what? I've got to confess, I've been there. I have been there. My wife could testify to this. I've gotten to the point where I don't want to hear one more convicting thing because I don't think I could handle it. I don't think, I just want something positive and good and uplifting. But you know what I discovered was that thing that might bring me conviction is the very thing that I need to get me out of this doldrum that I'm in. It's the very thing that I need. And you know, I think, well, you know, I'm battling bigger problems. Here's something, yeah, it's convicting, but I'm battling bigger problems than that. But this is but my focus then is to keep me from hearing things that I need to hear. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't know if you've ever been there, where you just didn't want to hear anything else convicting. You didn't want to hear anything else that you were doing wrong. But the thing that I miss out when I shut my ears is the very thing that's probably going to bring me the victory. The very thing that I need to walk in victory. And I don't want to stop myself from hearing that thing. To obey Christ means to live to please him. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. When we please him, then our works become fruitful. Our knowledge of God increases. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye had to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Romans 15:3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What keeps us then from walking in obedience to Christ? What is it that will keep us from walking in obedience to Christ? First of all, we lack a fear of God. We lack a fear of God, but are ruled by our fear of what others think of us. We lack a fear of God, but are ruled by our fear of what others think of us. Fear of others, not having the fear of the Lord, but fearing others, will hinder us from walking in obedience. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know what I think? I think there's no shortage of hearing the message in the church today that God loves you. But there's a shortage of people hearing the message that we need to fear God. Love, feelings, and affections for God is not enough to get us through the Christian life. Because there are times when you don't have those warm, fuzzy feelings for God. There are times in your life when you go through difficulties, you go through trials, the feelings of love just aren't there. You know, it's like that in any relationship. There are times when feelings are stronger than others. But when those love feelings are gone, then we say, but you know what? I'm not going to mess with God. Because I know that someday I'm going to have to stand before God and I'm going to have to give an account of my life. So it's easy to obey him when you love him, but when those love feelings aren't there, then we need to remember that God is a holy God. And we need to fear him and fear the consequences of what our sin would do. And to remind ourselves that someday we will stand before him as our judge, and every thought, word, action, and deed will be brought to light and be judged by him. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a trap. But whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Interesting. Wasn't the gospel of love that was being preached, it was the message of fear God. And that brought multiplication to the church. And as the people feared God, they received the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And the thing happened was that the people were multiplied in the churches. The Greek word for fear means fear. It does not mean reverence. And I've tried to correct this thought down through the years. And every once in a while I'll still hear somebody say, but the fear of God just means to reverence him. No, it doesn't. The fear of God means to fear him. The Greek word phobos means dread, terror. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So the fear of God is not just a reverential trust. It's part of that. It includes that. But it's much more than that. You might have a friendly lion, but you don't grab his whiskers and yank him around, because that friendly lion might turn on you. And every once in a while you hear of a lion in a circus who they think this lion has been tamed, and they treat it kind of like a pet. But you, every once in a while you hear of a lion or a wild animal turning on its trainer and doing great damage. Well, God is a lion. Yeah, he's loving, but you don't pull on his whiskers too much. You don't upset him, because there's also this side to him that we need to realize. The fear of the Lord was something that the church lived in. In Acts chapter 5, we see how this fear was introduced. Verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. See, Peter said, did you sell the land for such and such an amount? They said, yeah, we did. Well, they lied about the price. They didn't have to give all the money to God, to the church. That was their decision. But the thing is, they lied and they said they gave it all. Peter said, you've not lied to me. You've lied to the Lord. And as he said those words, Ananias fell down, died, and the people were, oh man, this is a frightening thing. Verse 11 says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. I think how, you know, our first thought is how harsh of God to kill him for this. But you know, that should not be our thought. Our thought should be how just was God in doing this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We have to remember his justice. We're just not used to this today. We're just not used to it. We are so taken to the side with the love of God that we forget the judgment and the fear of God. It's just become so lopsided. We're not used to justice today. Even in our society, we're not used to justice today. We think it's right for them to offer some slack. B, at conversion, we come to Christ like little children whose wills have never been subdued. At conversion, we come to Christ like little children whose wills have never been subdued. In Proverbs, self-will is foolishness. To be a fool is to be of self. It literally means fat, to be fat with self. That's what it means to be foolish. What does somebody who is full of self-will do when he comes to Christ? Well, if they're full of self-will, they're not going to want to bend the knee and bow the will to God. And so what does God do? Then God has to bring chastisement into their life to break their will and get them to the point where they give up and say, God, you are in charge. You are Lord. And if I could just encourage you to take anything out of this tonight, I would encourage you to make this your chief goal in your prayer life, to let the Lord be in charge. Lord, you are in charge. Because this is a key thing, I think, that hampers us. We want to be in charge. We want to be in control. We want to make the decisions. We want to call the shots. It's that self-will that has to be broken. And can I tell you, if you have the self-will, you're going to be bucking against God. Because God is concerned about his lordship. He wants to be Lord. He wants to be king. He wants to reign in your heart and in your life. And things will not go well for you, and things will be difficult as long as you continue to buck against him and live in self-will. And the Bible calls this foolishness. So God will continue to work on you and bring you chastisement until you give up and say, you are in charge. So please, don't let this hamper. You know, many Christians, I think, have gotten off the path right at this place, right here, because they refuse to yield their will. So they've gotten off the path to mental and emotional wholeness and health. It is the thing that is hampering them. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20 says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. 1 Corinthians 14, 21, and the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all they will not hear me, saith the Lord. God wants us to hear. God wants us to understand. A Christian who is not walking in God's will, God will come down on him. A Christian who is walking in his will, he'll walk beside. So if you're not walking in God's will, he'll come down on you. But if you are walking in his will, he'll walk beside you. What would you rather have? I'd rather have him walking beside me. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards, illegitimate children, and not sons. When suffering, chastisement comes into our life, God will either bring it or allow it so that we will give up and admit that he is in charge. Will we let trials produce godliness in us, or will we fight against them, resist them, and run away? See, the temptation is, I have a trial. My temptation is to run from it, to get as far away from it as I can possibly get. But that's not the answer. The answer is to stay in the trial and learn obedience in the midst of that, to learn obedience by the things that I am suffering. And then you see yourself as a spiritual athlete that's being tested. And according to James 1, we are to welcome trials into our life, not as intruders, but as friends. God has allowed these trials so that we can learn wisdom from them and be conformed into his image. That's the ultimate goal. C, we are unwilling to accept personal responsibility. Instead, we justify ourselves or blame others for our failures. Genesis 3:12. The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Now, what was Adam's first sin? It's not a trick question. What was his first sin? Eating of the fruit, right? Taking the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was his second sin? Well, I think that was part of the first sin, was the lusting after the forbidden fruit. His second sin was justifying himself by blaming God. It's the woman you gave me. It's her fault. I'm the victim here. You gave me this woman. I didn't ask for her. You gave her to me. You know, I used to think he blamed Eve. Really, he wasn't blaming Eve. He was blaming God. Because you gave me. It's the woman you gave me. She ate of the fruit, and then I took it, and I did eat. Can you see how he's the victim here? He's trying to push this off, saying, it's not my fault. I'm not taking responsibility for this, God. If you wouldn't have given me this woman, it's the woman you gave me. Why don't you make her different, you know, so that she couldn't entice me or something? I don't know. But he was blaming her. King Saul blamed Samuel. Remember, he was to kill all of the Amalekites, not to keep any alive, not even any of their flock. And Samuel comes to him and says, if you obey the word of the Lord, yeah, I've obeyed it, right down the letter. Then what is the bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears? Well, you see, nobody was here. You weren't here. And so I took the best here of their animals, their sheep, and I sacrificed them to God. Samuel said, you did what? Well, you weren't here. Your fault you weren't here. So the priest wasn't here, so I took the responsibility. I sacrificed this animal to God. No, it was not the responsibility of the king to offer sacrifices. But he didn't accept his fault. He didn't accept his blame. He blamed it on Samuel for not being there. He delayed his coming. And so that's when Samuel made that statement famous, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. To obey is better than sacrifice. See, obedience is the highest goal. Obedience is the highest thing. Lord, I did this. I sacrificed this for you. I didn't ask you to do that. All I asked you to do was obey me, to be obedient to me. Well, I don't know if you ever heard, you know, it's like Samuel says to Saul, "Did you do this?" "Yes, but." Ever heard the "yes, buts"? "Yes, I did. What I did was wrong, but we have an excuse." And God's not looking for that. Once you understand, we think, "God, once you understand why I did this, you'll let me off the hook." Yeah, I disobeyed. But when you understand the reason for my disobedience, then you're going to let me off the hook. That is a major, major problem in the human life. Bob Shackleton has used the phrase, he's heard it use this phrase, "It is only reasonable to assume." We get in trouble when we start reasonably assuming what we think God wants. No, we have to know what God wants. We have to obey what he says and not rely on human reasoning. Acts chapter 7, verses 56 through 58. "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." This is Stephen. No, yes. "And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." What do people do when they know you are right? When you know that, then they know you are right, they stop their ears. They shout to cover up what you are saying. We have reasons, excuses, defense mechanisms to avoid personal responsibility. We might try to find fault with the person speaking so that we can discredit the thing that convicts us. What's your technique in your marriage? Well, we change the subject. We start talking about the other person. What about you? See, if we're caught, we've done something wrong, we got to try to get the pressure off ourselves. So we say, "Well, what about you?" And we start pointing out the faults of the other person. Defense mechanisms. We all have them. There's a lot of defense mechanisms that we use. I don't have time to go into all those tonight, but some people change the subject. Some people blame the other person. We have all kinds of defense mechanisms that we use without even thinking of them. Pray that God will show you what you do to avoid responsibility. What you do to avoid responsibility. Because until you take responsibility, you can never repent. And until you repent, you can never be free. As long as you have an excuse to justify it, please understand, you'll never have the victory. You'll never get the victory. Don't excuse past sin. Admit it, confess it, repent of it. You can then be free from any sin and walk in wholeness. You know, practice saying, "You know, you may be right." That wouldn't hurt us at all. "You know, you may be right." If somebody accuses us of something, we think about it. "You know, you may be right." Can I give you a perfect example of what's happening? Happened just yesterday and today. I'm sure you've all heard the story with Obama and saying the statement about kissing the pig. No, the lipstick on the pig. And the Republicans then thinking that it was a slam on Sarah Palin. Now, personally, I could be wrong here. Personally, I don't think Obama meant it as a slam at all. I just don't think he was thinking when he said it. I don't think he meant it as a slam. But I did listen to his, when he addressed it. And you know what? And instead of attacking the other party, what he should have said was, "You know, I really didn't mean what I said. But I can see how it could have been taken that way, and I apologize for it." That's what we need, is we need people who will just take responsibility for what they said. Even if they didn't mean it, take responsibility for what they did do wrong. You know, that was thoughtless of me to say that, is all that he had to say. You know what would have disarmed the whole situation? But it continues to be talked about because he failed to take responsibility. We need to just take responsibility and just even admit, you know, you might be right. Let me think about that. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." To not prosper means to go morally or spiritually bankrupt. You enjoy mercy, though, when you own up. It goes against. We like to defend ourselves. We don't like to admit that we are wrong. But if we do, we prosper. We prosper when we own up. We are responsible. I'm not being able to switch here. Well, we are responsible for our responses. Others are not to blame for our reactions to them. Did it go? Yeah. We are responsible for our responses. Others are not to blame for our reactions to them. D, we are deceived into believing we are unable to obey and are exempted from obedience. People say, I've heard this, well, before I can obey Christ, I need to work through some things. No, you obey Christ. People say, I'm unable to do that. I have to work through some things first. I'll get to that place. My counselor says it might take me a year or so, but I'll get to the place where I can obey Christ. I'll get there eventually. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The Bible's answer is to get rid of it, to do the right thing, to forgive, to be tenderhearted. Everybody's included in this. Now, the way that you do this is to look back at your vertical relationship with Christ. You see how Christ has forgiven you, and then realize that I need to forgive because he's forgiven me. And when I take the step and want to obey in this area of forgiveness, then he will help me. He'll give me the ability to cancel somebody else's debt. E, we do not see Jesus, so we're full of unbelief. We do not see Jesus. I keep going back to this. This is the key. We must see Jesus. When we are hesitant to obey Jesus, most likely we are not looking at him. We don't trust him enough. When you find yourself struggling, pray. Jesus, I don't see you enough. Let me see you. I want to see you. Let me see you. Make it your prayer that he just engulfs or he fills the scope of your vision, that he would dominate your thoughts and impact all that you do. You will then find an ability to obey Christ that you didn't even know that you had. Any questions, comments? Bob.